Hi, I'm David Fettis, and I teach doctrine. But the question you might have is, well, why should I study doctrine? Why should I listen to doctrine and try to learn more about it? Well, I'd like to think about that with you today. And before we answer the question, why study doctrine, first we want to deal with a couple of other matters. What is doctrine? And then, what's our source of doctrine? And then deal with some of the questions and objections that people have against doctrine. And then we will get around to this question, why study doctrine? First of all, what is a doctrine? Well, a doctrine is what the whole Bible teaches about a particular topic. That's Wayne Grudem's definition of doctrine in his Systematic Theology and in his other books. And I think it's a good definition. It's what the whole Bible teaches about a particular topic. A doctrine answers the question, what does the Bible say about this particular subject matter? Well, if that's what doctrine is, then what is our source of doctrine? Well, the source of doctrine is God's written revelation in the Bible. Now, that's not the only source of information in the world. There are a lot of other sources of information, and there are even other sources of information about God. For example, there is general revelation. And when we speak of general revelation, we're talking about how God makes some things about himself evident in the things he has made. The Bible speaks of that in, for example, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or in Romans 1, that God's power and nature are evident in the things that have been made. And yet, general revelation is not our source for doctrine. For a couple of reasons. One is that general revelation, or the creation around us, has really been distorted and flawed by the impact of sin on the world and on the universe. And so although it still sends many valuable signals about God and many important messages, it's mixed in with a lot of other things. Not only that, but our minds have really been warped by our fall into sin, and so we have a tendency to misread the signals that are coming to us from general revelation. Many people have responded to general revelation and a sense of awe by making up their own gods and goddesses. And so our source of doctrine is going to be God's special revelation. God has spoken and acted in history in very special and saving ways. And these actions and these deeds of salvation and the words that God wanted everyone to know have been written about and conveyed in the Bible. And the Bible is infallible, inerrant, without error. And so that's the source we want to go to when we formulate our doctrine. Now, we can learn from other things. We can learn from history. We can learn from God's general revelation. But the source of doctrine and the test of all true doctrine is God's special revelation as recorded in the Bible. Now, not everybody is excited about studying doctrine. In fact, some people have objections and complaints against doctrine. One is this: isn't doctrine just a bunch of boring big words? And who needs a bunch of boring big words? Secondly, isn't experiencing God and encountering God more real and more important than studying doctrines? And a third question is this: isn't dead doctrine a problem? Well, let's think about each of those three complaints, each of those three questions. First of all, the objection, are big words boring? And some people think they are. And in doctrine, in theology, there are some terms that people find difficult. Original sin, total depravity, condemnation, atonement, redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, justification, sanctification. There's a lot of ations and big words that we find in theology. But not only do we find them in theology, we find them in the Bible. And that alone ought to make us pause and say, well, maybe it would be worth understanding what some of those big words are. Well, here's some other big words. Ventricular tachycardia, defibrillation, atherosclerosis, revascularization, percutaneous transluminal coronary angioplasty. Now, those are some wallopers of words. But do we say, oh, those words are just a waste of time? We don't want anybody to know anything about those words. Well, before you say that, let's just consider how those words are used. When you have a heart difficulty and you want it dealt with, you want to go to a doctor, to a specialist who really knows his or her stuff and knows what's going on with the heart. And you don't want them to be ignorant about a term like ventricular tachycardia, an irregular heartbeat, and about defibrillation, a procedure that can get the heart beating back in the proper rhythm again. You want somebody who understands atherosclerosis, sometimes known as hardening of the arteries or blockage of the arteries. And you want them to know things like percutaneous, transluminal, coronary, angioplasty to help unclog those. And you want them to know the names and actually how to perform the procedures that the big words involve. We want doctors who know their stuff. And sometimes they know it in big words, and they can also explain it to us in a bit smaller words to say what's going on. But we really do want a heart specialist we can trust who understands the proper terms for the problems and the proper terms for the procedures that will help to solve those problems. Now, if you're going to be a person who wants to deal with the problems of your own heart and then also to help others with their heart problems, you need to understand some of those big words. And so it's not just a big word to talk about original sin. It's describing our problem. To talk about depravity is describing an issue that has to be dealt with. And then to know that there's regeneration, rebirth, the giving of a new heart from God. And to know what that is and to be able to tell others about it as well as know it and experience it yourself is so very valuable. If you know that you're guilty before God, that you're under condemnation, and then you know that there is atonement to pay for those sins, that there is reconciliation to bring you together again with God and remove the gap, what a joy it is to know words like that and to experience realities like that. Well, our second objection, is experience more real and better than doctrine? Well, in a sense, I'd have to say it is. It's better to know God personally through encountering Him and relating to Him than just remembering a whole bunch of terms. However, that's not quite the whole story. For instance, the experience of shaking hands with a really great and important person is more real than reading about the person, but what if you just shook hands with somebody and that's all you did? And that's all you ever knew of them, all you ever encountered about them? You wouldn't know that person very well, would you? Now, if you read a lot about that person, and if you read personal letters from that person, and those things had been written for the very purpose of helping you to get acquainted with him, then it would be very important to read what he had written, to listen to what he says, to listen to others who knew him speak about him. And so it is with God. The experience of encountering God is extremely wonderful and important. But that doesn't mean you get to turn off your brain, that you get to stop listening, that you get to ignore reading. Because an experience is no substitute for paying attention to God's communication, to His Word. God wants us to understand Him more, as well as to encounter Him more and have stronger feelings about Him. And so it is very important that our hearts be stirred with feeling for God, but also that our minds be informed by the truth of God. Both doctrine and experience go together. Well, continuing with that whole theme, that experience isn't the only thing, but that doctrine is important too. In a sense, you would have to say that a real forest or a real country is quite a bit more real than just a piece of paper with a picture on it, a map of the area. Your experience of actually walking through the forest would be more real than just looking at a map. But even if a map is just colored paper, it's based on many travelers' experiences, real experiences, and you need that map if you want to make it safely through the forest to the lodge and get home. Christian doctrine is kind of like a map. It's based on a lot of people's godly study of Scripture, and it's linked with the experiences of many, many godly people who studied the Scriptures and who came before you. And it's very important to pay attention to what has been mapped out in the Scripture and those who studied it. It's given to us as a map to guide us to heaven. So experience, great. Yeah, I'm all for experiencing and encountering God. And at the same time, let's not neglect the maps that God gives us. Well, a third objection is, what about dead doctrine? Isn't dead doctrine a problem? And you might compare it to just a skeleton. A skeleton, if that's all you have, is a problem. It's as dead as can be. A human skeleton without breath and flesh is dead, and that's a bad thing. But do you really want a human body that's supposed to be alive but didn't have a skeleton at all? Would a living human body be better off without a skeleton? It would just be kind of a shapeless little blob. And I'm afraid that some of us without doctrine have a Christian identity with about as much definition as this little grinning blob. We're ignorant know-nothings nearly because we really don't have any firmness or skeleton or shape to us. Ideally, we should have a skeleton and then have flesh and breath and everything else that goes with being a living believer. So yeah, dead doctrine would be a problem. But a person entirely without doctrine is also a problem. Well then, as we answer these complaints about doctrine, first of all, we've seen that big words can be valuable, and they can also be explained in smaller words. If you're going to be a teacher of others, try to understand the big words, and then teach what those big words mean to others. Don't just assume that they're supposed to know all those big words. Use littler words to let people know what's going on. Secondly, we need not just experiences of God, but we need information and maps that God has provided to know Him better and to guide us on our walk through life, on our walk towards eternity. And then thirdly, we've seen that lively Christianity has strong bones as well as a healthy heartbeat. Well, those are some of the ways that I would suggest we dismiss the complaints against doctrine or thinking of doctrine as a waste of time. Now, back to our original question, why study doctrine? And I want to highlight four reasons to study doctrine. First of all, I want to talk about the importance of discovering truth and meaning. We study doctrine to discover the truth of things and what they mean. Secondly, we need doctrine to deliver us from sin and hell. We come to know God's way of salvation through the teaching and understanding and grasping and embracing of sound doctrine. Thirdly, we need doctrine to defend against Satan's lies. If you've got a liar out there telling all sorts of untruths, you need to know what the truth is, or you're going to be fooled and misled. And fourth, we need to study doctrine because God deserves it. God is wonderful, and the point of doctrine is to know God better and to delight in Him more. And we need to study doctrine for those reasons. Let's look at them in just a little bit more detail. First of all, we need doctrine to discover truth and meaning. And most people say they believe in God, but what God? Who is God? What is God like? We need to have a doctrine of God, or otherwise simply saying we believe in God is basically saying nothing whatsoever. We believe in whom? We believe in what? And we need doctrinal definition in order to say who we really do believe in. Jesus died on a cross. Well, so what? I don't want to sound heartless, but so did countless others. There were thousands of people who were crucified during the time of the Roman Empire. How is Jesus' death any different? Why does Jesus' death matter more than all those other thousands of deaths? If all you see is a picture that someone drew or painted of Jesus dying on a cross, that picture doesn't have much meaning unless you have a doctrine of the purposes of Jesus' death. The gospel, according to Scripture, is the power of God for salvation. But what is the gospel? The way to answer that question is by sound teaching, by sound doctrine. And so, in order to discover what the truth is about God, what the truth is about Jesus and His death, about the importance of His death, to understand what is the gospel and how does it save us, we really can't answer those questions without doctrinal answers. Now, secondly, we need to study doctrine in order to be delivered from sin and hell. Scripture says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wow, there is a lot at stake in watching your doctrine closely, as well as your life, and in sticking with sound doctrine, because your life depends on it. And the life of your hearers, the people whom you work with, your family members whom you teach, those who may be part of a small group where you communicate doctrine, or part of a church that you lead. You need sound doctrine to save both yourself and your hearers. Jesus spoke to some teachers and he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Whoa! That is what happens when you do not understand the truth of things. When you're eager to evangelize, when you are eager to convert others and get them to become your followers, when you really, really want them to join your group or your church, but you don't know the truth of Christ and you don't know the truth of God and the way of salvation, all you do if you succeed in making a follower is making him into a son of hell like you are. Now, those are tough words, but they come from the mouth of the Son of God himself. And it wasn't just teachers and Pharisees way back when. There is always this danger. And so we need, in order to be delivered from sin and hell and to help others be delivered from sin and hell, we need to understand and grasp sound doctrine and watch it very closely. Well, a third reason to study doctrine is quite related to that, to defend against Satan and his lies. Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan is a liar, says Jesus, and he's the father of lies. Satan will come with all kinds of clever deceptions, and we need to have sound doctrine to defend against that. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith and do what? They'll be paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Nowadays, of course, it's kind of in to say all religions are pretty much true and whatever you believe will work for you and no problem. Now, we shouldn't be persecuting others who fall into wrong doctrine, but we shouldn't be swallowing that wrong doctrine either, because it comes from not just alternate opinions, but from deceitful spirits and from demons. Those are tough words, but again, this is the Word of God, that there are doctrines of demons floating around. And we need to understand what those doctrines of demons are, as well as what the doctrine of God is. Part of the study of doctrine over the course of church history is to understand what some of the false doctrines have been, what some of the twistings of the faith have been, what some of Satan's lies have been. Because I often say Satan believes in recycling. He finds a lie that worked centuries ago, he'll try it again. Because people who are doctrinally illiterate or don't know their history of doctrine can be taken in by a lie that they think is the truth or that they think is some brand new insight. And it's actually just an old lie of Satan that the church identified as a lie long ago based on its study of Scripture. We need sound doctrine to defend against the devil. Scripture says an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The Apostle Paul once said that if anyone, even an angel from heaven, were to bring a gospel different than the one Paul preached, let him be eternally condemned. We need to be ready to refute those who oppose sound doctrine and resist the doctrines of demons. That's very sober language, but it is the language of Scripture itself, and the devil is very real. His fallen angels who work with him are very real. And the study of sound doctrine is a powerful defense against them. The way to defend against lies is to know the truth and to identify the lies as false. A fourth reason is to delight in God's glory. 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 speaks of the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And if you were to take a little more literal translation of those words from the Greek, it's saying the healthy teaching that matches the good news of the glory of the happy God. Now that's a great understanding of doctrine, isn't it? It's healthy teaching, and it matches up with good news of glory of the glad and happy God. If you want to be happy, and you want to be happy in God's happiness and delight in His glory and enjoy His beauty and His splendor, then study some doctrine. Oh yeah, you don't want to study just old, dry, boring, dusty books that are just full of empty theories. But wow, when you study real, living, biblical doctrine, what God reveals about Himself, and you get this healthy teaching, this good news of the glory of the happy God, that is a great, great reason to study doctrine. When we study doctrine, it's important to have a good starting point. The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins by answering the question, what is the chief end of man? What's it all about? Why are we here? Why do we exist? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper phrases it, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Why do we exist? To glorify God. And all of doctrine flows out of this understanding that humans are here to glorify God and to delight in Him. The Heidelberg Catechism is another great statement of faith. And its first question and answer goes like this. What is your only comfort in life and death? Of that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. A tremendous statement, a heartfelt statement of faith, and at the same time, a statement loaded with great doctrine. Here's a quick test of doctrine. When doctrinal viewpoints clash, here's a rule of thumb, a question to ask. Which approach makes me smaller and God bigger? Which approach makes me bigger and God smaller? Well, usually the approach that limits God and enlarges me is the wrong one. And how does the Heidelberg Catechism deal with this question? It says, my only comfort is that I'm not my own, and it's not all about me or what I've done, but I'm His. And it's all about His work in me and His salvation of me and His stirring me to live for Him. And so it's a doctrine that magnifies God and not me. Same with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. My chief purpose is to glorify and enjoy God. God is the point. In all doctrine, you know, whatever areas of doctrine you're studying, just pay very careful attention to this question. Does it make me bigger and God smaller? Or me smaller and God bigger? That's a great standpoint from which to study doctrine and from which to evaluate every doctrine. So again, one last time, why study doctrine? Well, first of all, to discover what is the truth and what do these things mean. Second, to deliver ourselves and others from sin and hell. Third, to defend against the lies and deceptions of the demons and of Satan. And fourth, to delight in God, to revel in His glory, to be glad in Him, to enjoy Him now already and look forward to enjoying Him forever. It is a wonderful thing to study doctrine when you study it in the right spirit as part of your living relationship with God, as part of listening to the Bible as the living Word of God, and then delighting in Him. I look forward to studying some more doctrine with you, and I pray that God is going to bless you as you walk with Him and as you feast on His truth.